I realize I'm the only thing between you and a burger and a party, so I will try to be brief. The odds of that are not good, but we'll get there as soon as we possibly can. All right, I've been thinking this week about words that stick in our craw. See, not hard to pronounce words, but words that just bug or irritate us, or words that are, you know, even when we say them, sometimes there's a struggle. And so some of those words are things like this: obey, obedience, command, or commandments, rules, must, or you have to. These are words that we struggle with. Now, I realize that there are some of you who love rules, but what that really means is you love giving rules more than you like keeping rules. And I have realized that we're quick to say, you must obey, until someone says to us, we must obey, at which point we kind of back off going, whoa, don't be telling me what to do. And so we struggle with words like directive and decree and demands and authority. We don't like when somebody says, keep off, keep out, keep away. And we struggle with kings and that type of thing. And it's not a surprise, really. I mean, we are a nation who has raised independence and freedom to a level never seen before. We are a nation born of revolution and rebellion. I mean, you go back. What did we? There was a king saying, you must, and we said, no, we will not. And so we are a nation built on that. We struggle with that. Those words stick in our craw. We have a hard time with it. And I would suggest to you that of the people at large who struggle with those kinds of words, that the folks of Trinity Bible Church especially struggle with the idea of compliance and obedience and have to. Matter of fact, the joke among Trinity leadership is just try telling the church they have to do something. Here's the plan, and you have to follow the plan, because we all know the reason we are here in this church, for the most part, is that we are a group of mavericks who have gathered together. We like to go our own way, entrepreneurial, doing our own thing. And so we struggle. We're going to have a barbecue, and we're going to have a hard time just getting you to get in the right line and stay there. Right? We know this. This is who we are. You know, now there are churches in town, other churches in town, their parking lots are often full. And where folks are told what to wear, how to fix their hair, how to spend their money, what they can do, what they can't do, what they, you know, how much they have to give to the church, you know. And I'll meet folks, and they'll come over here to Trinity, and they'll come up to me saying, I'd like to go to this conference. Is that okay with you? And I'm going, I don't care. You know, what are you asking me for? Because that's what they're used to. And frankly, I am amazed that anyone would ever want and choose to go to that church, because it would make me crazy. Just as a whole, we tend to be a group of folks who don't like being told what to do. And it might have some reflection on your pastor as well, because that's a reality. But here, that puts us, it puts you and I in a major bind. Our struggle with obedience puts us at might, because obedience is a really big deal to God. You know, we love independence. But the Bible makes it clear that obedience is central to our relationship with God. In fact, what we're going to see today as we're in this study is it's one of the things that separates, it's a dividing line between the authentic Christian and the artificial Christian. It's a big dividing line between the poser and the real deal. And so look, this week I was digging around in my office. I was looking through my library, looking for resources, you know, trying to do some, you know, reading on obedience and various things. And the reality was I had to go back 150 years to find a book that is focused on obedience. Our culture today wasn't right on obedience. We don't talk about obedience. It's not a central focus. We're all over love and humility and all this other stuff, but obedience, we tend to gloss over it a little bit because we're all about grace and forgiveness and whatever and tolerance. But 150 years ago, the best book I ran across is by a South African pastor named Andrew Murray. It's interesting. It was not written by an American. It was a South African. It's 150 years ago, not today. And it's a beautiful little book on obedience. It's just incredibly motivating. But obedience is not something we talk about much. It puts us in a bind. Because you open up the scriptures from cover to the end, it's all about obedience. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve are walking with the Lord, When God shows up, what he says to them in chapter 2 is this. It says that the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you shall surely die." And later he comes along and he says, "Look, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to?" Obedience is the central issue in the Garden of Eden. You know, would the man and woman obey or not? There's nothing in there about faith. There's nothing in there about humility. There's nothing in there about love. The issue in the garden is obedience. You turn over to the very last chapter of the scripture. You turn over to Revelation 22, the very end. And you will read this in verse, I believe it's 16. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." From the beginning to the end, from paradise lost to paradise being regained, and everything in between, obedience is central to what the scriptures have to say. It is central to an ongoing relationship with God. Matter of fact, Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, the problem with humanity, the reason humanity is the way it is today, is because of the disobedience of one man. And the hope of humanity is the obedience of one man. He says the first Adam disobeyed and sin marred and twisted our entire world. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, obeyed, and that is the only hope of redemption for our world. So obedience is a big deal. So it's no surprise. I mean, if you haven't been with us over the last couple of weeks, 1 John, we're looking at 1 John, and it's this little pamphlet that John wrote to distinguish between the real and the fake, but between the poser Christian and the authentic Christian. And so he's woven into it a series of about seven, you know, questions, if you will, tests, if you will, measurements, if you will, that are all in there to help you and I hold a mirror up to our face and go, am I living out authentic Christianity or am I just a poser? Am I real? Am I the real deal, authentically walking and following? Am I genuinely following Jesus, or am I just pretending and living out a facade? So it's no surprise that one of the distinguishing marks is obedience, and it sets us apart. So last week we talked about one distinguishing mark. It was the lifestyle question. Am I walking in the light as a regular lifestyle of what I'm doing? This morning we're going to look at the obedience question. It's really simple. Am I obeying God's commands? Am I doing what God has called me to do? So grab your Bible, turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at a handful of verses this morning. Kind of flesh that out. All right? So 1 John chapter 2, again, this is that pamphlet on genuine and real. And we'll start in verse 3 and pick up a couple of thoughts there. Look at what he says. And as we read through this, notice how many times he says obey and commandment and do and all that kind of stuff. So verse 3 says, "We know, we have this certainty that we have come to know him, this experiential relationship with God, this fellowship, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he says, what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." You see what he's saying? It's obedience. It's obedience. It's doing what he said. It's doing what he said. And so the stakes for a Christian are high. Because obedience is one of the great separators. It's a great dividing line between the genuine and the imitation Christian. And so let me just walk back through these four verses that we just read. I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts of kind of what John is saying. But what John says is almost the same thing in every verse. What he keeps coming back to is obedience, obedience, obedience. But it has a little wrinkle. So let me walk you through this. The first thing he says in verse 3 is that obedience is the evidence that I really know God. It's that I really do know him. I have a relationship. I'm in fellowship with him. See, that's what he said in verse 3, is we know, we have this absolute certainty that we have come to know the Lord, that we are walking with him in experience if we keep his commandments. And so, it's just this the present, this ongoing willingness in you to keep his commandments is the sign of relationship. It's a sign of fellowship. This growth, that you, it is the proof that you have trusted Christ as Savior, you are walking with Christ, and you are being transformed by Christ. And so there's this reality that your obedience is on the upswing. You are increasing in your obedience all the way, and that's evidence. Now, the reverse, let's not make sure we don't twist this around. What he's saying is, Evan, your obedience is evidence that you've trusted Christ. What he is not saying is that the way to salvation is through obedience. You cannot obey your way into salvation. But once you are saved, once you've met Jesus as Savior, once you cross the line of faith, obedience is ongoing obedience is evidence that it's the real deal. See, there's this hunger. We all have this hunger to know God. Every one of us do. We all long to connect with him. And the mistake we sometimes make is that if I can just be good enough, then I'll have a relationship with God. You can't do it. You can't earn it that way. But what he's saying is once you have just trusted Christ as Savior, it's completely logical that you will continue to grow in him. And that's what Jesus kept saying. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And we see that all the time, by the way. We see folks who have trusted Christ. I've got a buddy who is a self-proclaimed hoarder. He was good at making money. He made a ton of money. He stacked it high and wide and had a mess of it and held on to every penny of it. Then he became a Christian. And God started changing him. He began to realize what God was saying. He became an incredibly generous person. Now, he still loves to make money, but it's changed. Instead of hanging on with both fists, now he's beginning to give it away. He is changing, and that's the evidence. It's the evidence of a changed life in terms of obedience that shows that. So the second thing he says in verse 4, it says that obedience demonstrates that my Christianity is authentic. See what he says? Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, I know him, I'm walking with God, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, well, that person's a liar. And the truth is, it's not genuine, it's not real. And that's what Murray says at the top of your outline. Take a look at what he says. From the very outset of the Christian life, let us avoid the fatal mistake of calling Christ master, but not doing what he says. Because he confronts it. He says, okay, when you're praying, you're talking about God, you're going, Lord this and Lord that, and God is great, but if we're not obeying, so that isn't real. That's just show. And Spurgeon says this. He says that an unchanged life is the sign of an uncleansed heart. And so what he's saying is that if you really know Christ and you're walking with Christ, your life is going to be changing because you're going to continue to obey. And there's stuff that you used to do that you're going to quit doing. And there's stuff that you need to do that you're going to start doing. And gradually that's going to begin to change. And look, you know, I do want to make sure and say this because, you know, there are people whose lives will change who are not Christians. There's stuff they need to stop doing. They need to stop lying, and they may stop lying. You know, or maybe they're being, maybe like my friend, they're being hoarders, and they need to start giving some stuff away. And so I've got a bunch of non-Christian friends who are doing those very things. What John is not saying is that non-Christians don't change. What he's saying is that Christians definitely have to change. Or, you know, if there's no change, that there may be no relationship, no fellowship. So we've got to be aware of that. Because obedience is just part of an authentic Christian life. And the third thing, verse 5 says, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Obedience is the outward expression of my love for God. John tweaks it just a little bit. And what he's saying is that as I obey, I fall more in love with God. God's love matures. God's love grows in me. And I become more loving just as God is. And he's saying essentially, the pathway to being more loving starts with steps of obedience to whatever God is showing you. Because that transforms you and you become more like God. God is loving. God pours that out through us. And so obedience is this critical thing, this part of this process of training us to be more loving, both the Lord and other folks. And then finally, verse 6 says that obedience is the basis of my fellowship with God. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. If we're going to abide, connect, walk with Jesus, you know, then we're going to end up walking like Jesus did. We're going to walk in the way that Jesus did. And so all four of these things, I mean, they say almost the same thing, don't they? Because John is driving the point that obedience is central. It's critical. It's the dividing mark between a real Christian and a fake Christian. You know, those who are living it for real and those who aren't. Now, I want to make three clarifying comments. I think it's three, maybe it's four, on what obedience means. I'm going to kind of play around the edges of this so we can flesh it out. And so first, let's start with this. As we think about obedience, we need to make sure and hold a difference between effort and earning, okay? And this is, we get a little wonky on this sometimes. So let's talk about it. Some of this comes from the language that we use. Matter of fact, right before the first service, this gal comes up to me and has me read something out of a devotional. She says, "This seems inconsistent with what you said last week." And it talked about, the language was something along the lines of that you can't do anything to create a relationship with God. And what the author meant was you can't be good enough to somehow make God love you. You can't get, you know, so somehow if I perform better, God will love me more, which gets up in our head sometimes. And so we have this idea that maybe if I'm good, God will love me more. And we start trying to earn his love. And what the author of that little devotional, what I've said over and over again, is there's no way to earn his love. You can't be good enough. And so we say it lots of different ways. It's not what you do, it's what Jesus did. Right, there's a huge difference between that do and done, and so because of that, because there's this fear of giving into this thought about earning, we sometimes get squeamish about trying to do anything for the Lord, to obey the Lord in any way, and so we end up backing off of effort because we're afraid that somehow we're trying to earn God's love. Dallas Willard says that the path of spiritual growth in the riches of Christ is not a passive path. Grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. Effort is action, and earning is attitude. You read through the scriptures, woven all through the New Testament is the phrase, make every effort. To work hard at righteousness. Because any level of obedience will be hard to do. It's going to take effort to obey. But if you're doing it to earn from God, that's not going to work. So, and that gets confusing. So let me give you a pitiful illustration. It's not a bad illustration. It's okay. So today is party day. We're going to have this big picnic. We got tents. We got burgers going on. And there are guys that have been out there on the grill. They have no hair on their forearms. Their eyebrows are gone. They're sweating like pigs. I went over and checked on them, make sure they're hydrated. But they've been here for hours over this hot pit cooking. There were folks who showed up yesterday. They set up tents. They got the tool all going. There have been people here since early this morning getting all the food ready. There have been people getting things ready for weeks, all for today, right? And they're all doing it so that you guys will have a great day today and be able to walk around going, isn't this a great party? I love free food. It just came from heaven, you know. No. And so these folks have worked hard. Is God in any way upset with their effort? No, God's not going, oh, look at those poor people working hard. That's not what I ever had in mind. No, God is fine with their effort. But let's suppose in the midst of all their doing and working and all this stuff, either today or whatever, somewhere in the back of their mind, thoughts start popping up. And what if they end up thinking things like, you know, I sure hope people notice how hard I'm working. I hope that people see what I am doing. Or what if some thought pops up and going, I hope that God is somehow noticing me and seeing what I'm doing for him, and then I'll make the sale this week. You see what I'm saying? So it's easy for those thoughts to slip in there. And so is it possible those thoughts popped in their heads? Well, I would bet somewhere along the line it might have. I mean, it certainly happens to me. I'm prepping stuff and doing stuff and loving people. I'll be out here today going, and I know at some moment I'll go, gosh, I hope people notice. You know, but it's what we do. So does that mean in that moment I should go, I'm not doing anything. I'm going to be a bumping along. I'm just going to stand here and do nothing. No. Now what it means is if your attitude slips over into this earning attitude, well, you just confess it. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm trying to do this so that I'll get something back. I'm trying to give so I get, and that's wrong. So I confess that, Lord. I'm going to let that go, and I'm going to get back to just serving you because I love you. And you let it go. So this earning thing is so woven into our thoughts. It's how we live as a culture. You give to get, all this. It's going to be impossible to ever get completely rid of that thinking. But if it causes you to back off and go, well, then I'm going to do nothing, well, that's the complete mistake. Righteousness, obedience, following Jesus is the hardest work you will ever do because it will always require some huge step of faith. It will always require some moment when you have to kind of pull it together and go, God, I'm going to step out. I'm going to follow you. This is hard, but I'm going to obey. It makes no sense, but I'm going to do it anyway. Obedience is some of the hardest work you will ever do, and it takes great effort. So if your attitude gets a little off, you start trying to earn something, well, just you confess it, get rid of it, and step up to the plate again and swing some more. All right. Second thing, if you're going to understand obedience, is this, and I just mentioned it. Let me say it again. Obedience is always motivated by love. If it's a have to, that's out of fear. If you feel like you're just complying, that's mostly for show. And so obedience, if you're going to obey the Lord, the Lord has already shown us how much he loves us. That's what Jesus is all about. He can't love us more than to give his beloved son to die in our place. So God has poured out his love to us, and real Christian obedience is when obedience flows out of a heart of gratitude. God, you have done so much for me. I want to follow you. You've done so much for me. I want to give back to you. And anything other than that is not the obedience he's looking for. Because see, look, obedience without love is performance, right? It's just performance. It's just for show. If there is not some movement of love leading to the obedience, it's heartless. Right, it is a hard, out of obligation kind of living instead of gratitude. And that 1 Corinthians 13 makes it so clear. Right? If whatever I'm doing for the Lord is not motivated by love, it's like a clanging cymbal. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. It's like this screeching whine to the ears. And so just doing without love, you know, it's empty. But love without obedience is just emotionalism, right? It's empty. It's spineless. It has no strength to it. There's no backbone in it. And look, if I just keep telling my wife, hey, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I never do anything that she needs or wants, after a while she's going to go, your words mean nothing. You see what I'm saying? The two must be wed. Obedience must flow out of love, and love must end in obedience. They're tied together. They go wherever they go together. You cannot love the Lord and never obey him. Now look, let me make sure and say this. I'm not talking that the fact that there's no that you're going to be obedient 100% of the time on every issue. There's always going to be parts where you're going to go no, and you're going to make the wrong choice. When you do, you know, when you choose to walk in the darkness, you just confess that and move back into the light. But real, if you love the Lord, that's what Jesus keeps saying. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And let me give you another thought here. Obedience is empowered by my new heart. We got to keep clear on this. Because see, what you might hear this morning is, I got to just suck it up. I got to go out and do what Jesus said regardless. Jesus never asks you to do anything if he doesn't give you the ability to do it. So when you trusted Christ, okay, the moment you trusted Christ, he took out your old heart and did a heart transplant and put a new heart in. He took out what the Bible says, he took out your heart of stone that was hard towards the Lord, and he put in a heart of flesh, and he put his heart in you. So God has done a heart transplant. He has put your heart, his heart, inside of your soul. And what that means is this heart that he has put in you has this magnetic pull towards him. Philippians 2 says it this way, that God has given you, he has put in you the want to do what his will is and the can to do his will. He has changed your whole heart. And so within you, and you may have experienced this, when there's some big issue in front of you and you're trying to decide and you're being pulled one way or the other, there is a part of you that is crying out, God, I want to do what you want. That's your new heart. But there's another part of you crying out, I don't want to do what you want, God. That's your flesh. And so God has put his heart in you to pull you, to call you. And if you listen to the deepest part of who you are, it pulls you to an obedient lifestyle where and then he gives you the ability because of the indwelling Holy Spirit to do what he calls you to do. And so he's given you that. Now, let me real quick. The fourth thing is that God's commands are for my good. God is love. He has proved it through Jesus Christ. Every command he's ever given us is for our good. It may not appear that way at first, but every one of them is for our good. And because God loves you, he's given you guidelines, directions, commands to steer you around the pain into the blessing aspects of life. And it's because life, we know this. Life is a minefield, isn't it? I mean, aren't you just so aware of how many ways you could blow your life up? And aren't we aware of how many times we have blown our lives up? Wouldn't it be great if there was somebody who knew the minefield and said, if you walk here, you avoid. If you walk here, you avoid. Well, that's what God has done. And he's given us the commands to say, this will help. This will if you will follow the commands, it will remove pain from your life. But disobedience is going to bring pain into your life. Now, having said that, let me make sure. It's not like if you're perfectly obedient, you'll have no pain in your life. Just check out Jesus. He was very obedient. He died a terrible death. So pain is part of life, but you stop causing the pain in your life by doing that. All right? So, now, one last set of thoughts, and that's just, let's draw a distinction between real and fake Christians here. The genuine Christian, the authentic Christian, three thoughts. Number one, real Christians obey even when it's inconvenient, even when it's hard, even when it may not make any sense to you. In 1 John 2, if you look back there again, what John does is he sells the idea. He says, you know, fellowship with God is based on obedience. You know, it's that connection. So he lays that out. But then if you skip down to verse 9, he gives us sort of a case study, if you will. It's an issue that he'll cycle back to over and over again. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light, walking with the Lord, but hates a brother or sister, well, they're still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't even know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. And you see, what John is doing is saying, look, obedience is hard. Let's give you the hardest example out there. The hardest example out there is is loving your enemies. Jesus repeats it over and over again. You know, he says, love your enemies. You know, if somebody takes from you, give them more. If somebody slaps you on the cheek, give them the other cheek. It's this whole wide thing of loving those who have hurt us. And if you're going to struggle with obedience, this is where it's going down. This is the hardest place. And what John says is he kind of lays it out here. And he goes, okay, let's talk about the most difficult command you're ever going to experience. Is that someone has wounded you deeply and you are scarred. And God says, for your own good, forgive them and love them. Why does he say that? Because he knows that if you don't, it plants a root of bitterness in you. It won't stay compartmentalized on that person. It will begin to spread, and you will become an angry, hateful person in a lot of areas of life. And you will become angrier and angrier at all kinds of people. What he's saying is, for your benefit, you got to let go of that anger towards this other person. And you've got to forgive them, and then you ultimately, what he says, you've got to love them, because forgiveness is just kind of canceling the debt, but love is when you move to the point of wanting good for the person who has hurt you, and therein lies the rub. And so is it fun? No. Is it easy? No. Is it convenient? No. Does it make sense? No. But a real Christian gets it. You know, I'm always blown away. I saw Eric Wowo between services. You know, he was bad because a bunch of years ago he showed up on this day for free food. You know, and then he then immediately started asking for money, and we gave it to him for Liberia. And he keeps coming back. Yeah, it's just great. It's just great. I love that guy. You know, he bears the scars. And he is forgiven and loved. And what I've noticed is the people who are quickest to forgive those who've hurt them have way more joy and are way closer to the Lord, because they're obeying in the tough thing. Okay, let me give you a second thought, a divider, if you will. The kind of the real Christian decides in advance to obey. They don't wait for the command. They're like, okay, there's the command, let me think. Obey, disobey, obey, do it, don't do it. They decide when God speaks, whatever it is, the answer is yes. Lord, whatever you want, yes, Lord, is the answer. And see, this is really important to us, especially in this setting. Here we are this morning. If you're here week after week, we really believe that this is God's word, that God is speaking to us through this word. And so you're going to hear it. And Jesus is in this room. The Spirit is right here. And he is speaking to every one of us in the room. And if you are here under the word of God, that somehow, some way, about some issue, Jesus is going to say, oh, I need you to whatever it may be. The word of God never comes back void. There is always a so what on the other side of it. The real Christian walks in going, got it, Lord, I'm ready to go. But if we're not careful and we make the pattern of I hear it but do nothing, I hear it but do nothing, I hear it but do nothing, what happens is our heart calluses and we begin to think, you know what, Lord, it doesn't matter if I obey or not. The main thing is that I'm listening and I'm liking it. But see, what he says is, no. We have to obey, whatever it is. And I believe with all my heart that if you're sitting in this room and you're hearing this message, that God is speaking to you today. There is some place where Jesus, the Spirit of God, has said, right here, this place, that's for you. I need you to. You should. And you've got a choice to make. And what Jesus keeps saying is, do it now. Do it now. Matter of fact, that's the last thing. Obey immediately. Do it now. Do it now. Because if you put it off, you'll talk yourself out of it. And we build a pattern of hearing but not doing. Hearing but not doing. But the real Christian, the authentic Christian life, is hearing and then doing. Hearing and then doing. So what is it that God is calling you to today? What has he stirred within your heart this morning sitting here, or maybe before you even came? Don't wait. Do it now. Make the call. Make the visit. Grab the person. Make it happen. Do it now. And then go get a burger, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, obedience is hard because we always think we're smarter than you are. We think we know the best way. We think we know how things ought to be done. Lord, I pray that you would, that your new heart within us would create within us a stronger and stronger desire to do what you want. I pray that we would be marked as a people of obedience, that are ready, willing, and able to do what you call us to do. Lord, guard us from slipping over into earning. When we do it, would you remind us that that's not what this is about? But Lord, would we not be afraid to step and do the hard thing of righteousness and obedience to whatever it is you call? And so when that crisis of faith, when we realize how hard it is and we're afraid to do it, would you give us that courage to say, yes, Lord, I will follow to the foreign land. I will do what you call me to do. Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen.